Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Today we're in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. Matthew 9, 18 to 26. It's also found in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, and Luke 8, 40 to 56. So also Mark 5, 21 to 43, and Luke 8, 40 through 56. Some added information there for us as we take the text. Matthew 9, 18 to 26. In Matthew chapters 8 and 9, we're studying about the ministry of the authority of Christ. At the end of chapter 7, Jesus said that everyone must base their life on his words, that is, the words of Jesus. And the one that does not base his life on the words of Jesus will be like a house that falls in the midst of the storm, because his house is built upon the sand. But those that build their life upon the words of Christ would be like building their house upon a rock, that when the storms come, their house will stand. So basically Jesus is saying, and these are two religious Jews, you must answer to me. You must respond to me. I know you believe in God, but basically God has given me all authority to represent him, and you must answer to me. So Matthew chapters 8 and 9 is Matthew's way of presenting, what authority does Jesus have to say these things? We see back in chapter 8 that Jesus healed a leper, that he healed a centurion's servant by a word without even being in the area. He just spoke a word and the servant was healed in a faraway location. Peter's mother-in-law was raised up from a fever in order to serve them. People who were demonized had the demons cast out and their physical life healed from the effects of the demons. They were out in a boat in a storm, and a tsunami storm came up on the lake. And Jesus calms the storm, and it surprised the disciples. What kind of man is this that even nature obeys him? That's right. Who is this man? Then he comes over to Gadara, where two demonized men were living in tombs in the caves. People couldn't catch them, couldn't chain them. They broke the chains, and so they just let them live out in the caves. And Jesus comes, and he casts the demons out. And when the people of the town came out, they saw the men clothed and in their right minds. Who is this Jesus that has this power to deliver people's lives from Satan? Then here in chapter 9, the paralytic, the paralyzed man that was let down through the roof on a stretcher by his friends, and Jesus said, to show everyone that I have the authority to forgive sins, I say to this man, take up your bed, rise up and walk, and he gets up and he walks out. Then in verses 9 through 17, we've seen the calling of Matthew, the man who wrote the book. He was a tax collector. And when Jesus called him, he gets up and he leaves everything to follow Jesus. And he has a dinner in Matthew's home as Matthew is introducing Jesus to his tax collector friends and to his sinner friends. And so some disciples came up and they were asking the disciples of Jesus, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said, it's the people who are sick that need a physician, not the people who are well. It's the sinners who need a savior, not religious people who think they're too righteous and don't need a savior. But then Jesus went on to tell them two things about the old religious system, which picks up our story today. He says, you cannot put a new piece of patch on an old garment, because then when you wash it, the new patch will shrink and the seam that has been made will tear. He said, you cannot put new wine in old wineskins. Remember, they put wine in wineskins, and as the wine would ferment, it expands, and the new wineskins would expand with it. But once you have the expansion and you pour out the wine, you have a finished product of wineskins. But if you pour new wine in that old wineskin and the new wine begins to expand, it's already hardened. The old wineskins have already hardened, and it will crack and the new wine will spill out. So he says you have to put new wine in new wineskins, not old wineskins. In other words, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit cannot be put into an old religious system. And that's what people were wrestling with Jesus. Why he doesn't conform to the tradition of the synagogue or the tradition of the laws and the rules and the regulations. And Jesus said, you cannot pour new wine in old wineskins. Today, we have two circumstances: the healing of the hemorrhaging woman and the ruler's daughter. We have two situations that are now compounded and combined here. The first circumstance in verses 18 and 19, while he was speaking these things to them. So while he's telling them about the wine and the wineskins, look, that's what the word behold means in the English text. It is a word of attraction. Look, when one ruler came, he was bowing down to him. Notice the literal translation, because the English text used the word worship. He worshiped him. So I have a chance to share with you about worship this morning. First of all, it says when one ruler came to Jesus. This is the ruler of the synagogue. And in Mark and Luke, we're told his name is Jairus. He's the head ruler of the synagogue. And he was coming and he was bowing down to him. The word worship, the Greek word for worship, in the New Testament does not mean to sing. Never has anything to do with singing. We use it in our day for our worship service of singing. The word itself does not mean to sing. The word itself means physically to bow down to somebody. Spiritually, it means to be in submission. You're bowing down in your heart. You're bowing down in your mind. And so that's why in John chapter 4, verse 24, where it says, God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It doesn't mean to sing. It means to bow down in submission to God's spirit and God's truth. That's the highest form of worship, is obedience, not singing. That's why we've left the literal translation here. The ruler came and he was bowing down to him. And notice he was bowing down shows a continuous action. In Mark and Luke, it says that he fell down at Jesus' feet and was bowing down to him. And this ruler of the synagogue, he says, my daughter just now died. But when you come, lay your hand upon her and she will live. And when Jesus rose up, he followed him. And his disciples followed with him. That's the first circumstance. So Jesus and his disciples are now following Jairus to his home through the crowded city to get to his home where his daughter has just now died. Verses 20 and 21, the second circumstance. And look, that's what the word behold means. Again, the interjection of attraction. Look, a woman hemorrhaging for 12 years. She had a flow of blood for 12 years, which, by the way, made her unclean. She was not allowed to go out into public, and so you're probably wondering, why is she in public? We'll take that in a moment. She could not participate in the synagogue services for the last 12 years because she's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. When she came near behind him, notice how it's literally. It's like she was sneaking up. When she came near behind him, she touched the hem of his garment. For she was saying in herself, if only I could just touch his garment, I will be cured. Now we're told, yes, she was unclean, but we were told in Mark chapter 5, verse 26, something about this woman, that she had spent everything that she had on doctors and physicians trying to get healed from them. She spent all that she had and could not be cured. We're told that the crowds in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8, that there were crowds of people. So she came up in the crowds, hiding herself in the crowds, in order to touch the hem of Jesus' garment from the back. And then supposedly, secretly sneak away. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I will be healed. So what is that all about? Well, the Jewish rabbi's robe is called a tallit. A tallit. And from this tallit were little tassels that hung down at the bottom, called tzitzits. T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T, tzitzits. And the Jews held that if a rabbi was a man of God and had the presence of God with him, that you could touch his robe. You could just touch his robe and miraculous things would happen. And so she says in herself, if I can just touch his robe, this man is the Messiah. All I need to do is touch his robe and I will be cured from my disease. And so, verse 21, it is interesting. She's saying in herself, if only I could just touch his garment, I will be cured. Well, here in a moment, in the next verse, Jesus is going to tell her, you are cured because of your faith. So I have to bring up about faith again, proper understanding about faith. You remember that the word faith in Greek means persuasion. Persuasion. So when it's applied religiously to man, it's me persuading myself to believe. But biblical faith is not that kind of faith. The word faith in the Bible means the persuasion of God's Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it tells us that faith is produced by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says that faith is given by the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says that Jesus is the author and the completer of faith. He's the source. So when any time God's Spirit ministers to you or persuades you from within, that is called faith. That is faith in action. There is a human faith, but that's not what the Bible talks about. So when Jesus tells her your faith has saved you or has cured you, what he's saying is that there is a persuasion that has come over you that has caused you and made you to come and do this. And because of that, you're cured. Verse 22. But when Jesus turned and saw her, he said, have courage, daughter. Interesting. You see, she secretly wanted to do this. She's unclean and should not have been in public and in the mix with the people. She should not have touched him. Because if this doesn't work, he's now unclean too. But he turns around. In fact, it's kind of interesting that in both Mark and Luke, is that when Jesus turned around to the disciples, he said to them, somebody touched me. And they said, what do you mean somebody touched you? There's a whole crowd around you, crowding in on you. What do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. But Jesus knew about a special touch. He says, I know that something has gone out from me. And he turned around and he says to her, daughter, have courage. And the cure for her, he says, your faith has cured you, made you whole. And the woman was cured from that hour. So this whole story was not about her coming up with faith enough to go do this thing, but rather the faith of persuasion of the Lord coming over her and causing her to do it. And in response, is cured. So now in verses 23 and 24, remember, we're still on our way to Jairus' home where his daughter had just now died. In verse 23, the command for the funeral participants, when Jesus came into the house of the ruler, when he saw the flute players and the crowd mourning, these are professional mourners that are brought in, you pay them by the hour, they play instruments, they weep and wail and mourn for you when somebody dies. He sees the flute players there and the mourners are already there because she has died. He says to them in verse 24, depart, leave, for the young girl did not die, but she is sleeping. And they were laughing at him. They ridiculed him by laughing at him. So he says, you're having a funeral procession because she has died, but she did not die. She is sleeping. And they laughed at him because they knew that she died. But it brings up an interesting teaching within the Christian faith. To fall asleep instead of using the word death was a word used by believers to represent the fact that to them, death was temporary, not permanent. If you've ever gone to a funeral, you know you see the person's physical body laid out. It looks like they're sleeping. So believers adopted the term sleep to describe a believer's death because a believer's death is not final. A believer is just sleeping. Jesus used that term here. Did she literally physically die? Yes, she did. But he's showing that the temporariness, she died, she's going to wake up again and she's going to live again. That's the whole process. You cannot say the person is dead if they're now alive again. So they use the word sleep. There are groups today that take this a bit further. They have adopted the doctrine of soul sleep. They say that you really don't die, you're just sleeping. No, you've died. You're not sleeping. You look like you're sleeping, and the word sleep represents the temporariness of what death is for the believer. Interesting that in John chapter 11, when Lazarus died, Jesus told the disciples, Lazarus is just sleeping. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, then that's good because he'll get better. And then he went on to say in John 11:14, no, I mean he died. Paul used the same term for believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, that the death of believers is called sleep. Chapter 15, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians also. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the rapture comes, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 15, Paul says, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, Christ will bring with him at his coming. They have fallen asleep. Also 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. So it was widely used among believers. that the believers are sleeping though they have died, because their death is but temporary. And we'll see that in a moment as he raises this young girl from the dead. Verse 25, the cure of the young girl. And when the crowd was put out, when he entered in, he took hold of her hand, and the young girl was raised up. Not out of sleep, but out of death. Mark chapter 5, verse 37 tells us that the crowd was put outside, except for Peter and James and John and the girl's mother and father. So this was not supposed to be a spectacle. This was supposed to be a testimony. So he puts the crowds out, and he only has a handful of people there, and she is raised up from the dead. We're told in Mark's gospel that this girl is about 12 years old, who had died and now was raised up from out of the dead. Then it says, and this report went out into all the land, that is all of Capernaum. The report of this, of what happened. This is the Lord's testimony. Not only did a woman get healed from hemorrhaging for 12 years and nobody could cure her, no doctors could cure her, but now he raises a young girl from out of death. Number one, it tells us the Lord is displaying his authority over death itself. Death could not contain Christ. And the Bible says that the death of the believer will not contain the believer. Hades will not hold the believer. That because Jesus was raised from the dead, so shall the believer be raised from the dead. His or her physical body, death will not hold them. But there's something, secondly, that Jesus was not only exhibiting his power over death, but also his authority to produce life after death. See, that's why the word sleep is important here. Death was experienced, but also a raising up from out of death and into life. And that's what Jesus was showing them. Is this young girl now had new life after death. And that was his ministry. Not just the authority and power over death, but the authority and power to give life after death. But thirdly, what's important for us, this is what Jesus did physically, and this is the physical authority he has over death and the grave. But did you know that when a person is saved, they experience a spiritual resurrection? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Every person who has not received Christ, every person who is not born of the Spirit of Christ, is dead in their trespasses and sins. Physically, they're still alive, but spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the spirit realm in Christ Jesus. These are all resurrection terms. That as I was spiritually dead in my trespasses and sins, the moment the Spirit of Christ came into my spirit, he raised me up from the spiritual dead, just like Jesus was raised from the tomb. So a person is dead. But Jesus Christ has the authority over death. He has the authority to produce life. If you are a genuine believer in Christ, you are experiencing the life of Christ after spiritual death. That's the kind of authority that Jesus has. This is the fame that went out in the land, the authority over death, but the authority to produce life, not only physically, but spiritually. This is the Lord's ministry to all of his people. That's what the fame, that's the report that went out is this Messiah has the authority to say what he has to say and to do what he's doing, because he has the authority over death and life. All right, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can study about Jesus Christ, our Lord. His power, his authority, who is the same Jesus who is with us, with the same authority and the same power to bring life from out of death, to bring peace from out of chaos, to bring strength and power from out of weakness. And yet you leave us in our circumstances and in our situations so that we experience our human weakness, so that we can rely on and trust in your spiritual strength. We pray for these that we've prayed for today and those loved ones that we pray for throughout the week. Most of our prayer requests are because people are going through sickness and weakness. We pray for ourselves because you too will put us through situations of weakness and sickness even this week, so that we will learn to trust you as our strength and our power. As we take you into consideration, like the disciples said, what kind of man is this that asks us to trust him? Does he have power over nature? Does he have power over death? Does he have power over sickness? Does he have power over our circumstances? Does he have power over Satan? And he asks us to trust him and put our faith in him, to trust him for every aspect of our life. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.